Thank you very much. It's good to be back and to have the opportunity to share God's Word with you. I wanted to commend you on your singing. I appreciate the worship team, and I was glad to hear that you raised your Ebenezer. You just were singing about you raised your Ebenezer. What is an Ebenezer? Anybody know what an Ebenezer is? Well, I'm going to have to stop for a second. If you know Hebrew, then you know Ebenezer means stone of help. And so Samuel, after God had helped the Israelites, he put up a stone monument. He says, to this point, God has helped us, to remind them that God will never leave you or forsake you. When you go on that mission trip, you can know that God will be with you and he will help you. He will be your stone of help, your Ebenezer, so you can raise it. Raise that Ebenezer as you go, and I'll be praying that you all will have a good trip as you go. And today I would like to share with you about the kingdom of God. In your bulletin there is an outline there, and let me just quickly explain that if you there are four different things that we're going to talk about today. And I picked Isaiah 11, 1 to 9 because it's one of them, a major one. But notice there are all these other verses that are there. And all those verses are, we couldn't go over and put them up on the screen or even take the time to read them, turning the Bible to it. I've got them all printed out on a couple of sheets of paper so that I can move quickly, because the kingdom of God is a very complicated topic, and part of the reason is that it comes from all these different places. And so if you want to go and look at where the things came from that I'm talking about today, then you can look up those verses and it'll help you. Now, this is something I've been interested in for 55 years. And you might be saying, but Dr. Williams, you don't even look 55. To which I would say, shush a knee. But back in the seventh grade, I began to study things at school. And I was interested even before then about the kingdom of God. What's it going to be like beyond this world? When Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom, what's it going to be like? What are we going to be doing? And it's a really exciting and interesting question. And the Bible talks about it all over the place, but not in one good place where everything is covered at once. Now, there are a few passages, like the one we just read, that we just heard, and some others that are mentioned here. But I'm going to try to bring it together in these four ideas. First of all, where and when is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is something that, as I said, it's a complicated topic. My father-in-law, when he was interested in the kingdom of God, he went to his pastor and said, what is the kingdom of a God? What is the kingdom of God? And his pastor said, nobody knows that. Not a good thing for a pastor to say. He should have said something like, well, I'm not sure, but I'll check up on it and get back with you. But even his pastor said that. But he happened to hear somebody on the radio from a cult say, we're going to tell you all about the kingdom of God. And he went to that. And it led him astray. It's important to know. And it was important to Jesus. That's the first point. I guess the key thing to think about the kingdom of God is the kingdom is where the king is. And so wherever Jesus is the King of Kings, we sang about that, Lord of Lords. And wherever he is, especially, the kingdom is. And so when he was here on earth, the kingdom of God was among us. And he said that as the Pharisees came and they asked Jesus that very question. They said, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus answered, He says, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. I think he was talking about himself. He was there, and where he is, the kingdom is. But he goes on to say in that very passage that there is another aspect of the kingdom, a future aspect of the kingdom that is coming. It was important to Jesus. When he began his ministry, when he began preaching, the Bible said his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He began his ministry preaching about the kingdom of God. And he didn't say, rejoice, everybody's going to be in the kingdom of God. What did he say? Repent. That if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to turn around from your wicked ways and turn to God. That was his message. What about the Lord's Prayer? As we think about the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing he called for was to recognize the holiness of God. But then the second thing was, thy kingdom come. Jesus taught us to pray for this future kingdom every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. That would seem to make it pretty important. What were the parables about? The kingdom of God. At the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus say as he took the bread and the wine? He said that I will not eat this bread again until I eat it with you in the kingdom. I will not drink this wine until I eat it again with you in the kingdom. That's pretty important, isn't it? From the very beginning, his message, the Lord's Prayer, the parables as he taught and as he did the Lord's Supper the night before he was crucified, everything had to do with the kingdom. And so it's important. And then in the book of Revelation, it tells us for sure that this is a future event. It says in Revelation 20, beginning with verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We see that there will be 1,000-year kingdom with Christ as King, and that we who are in Christ, we who have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, will be with Him as priests and kings. And the next thing is, what is the role? You know, when we're there, if we're going to be serving, what does it say? You know, it doesn't give a great deal of detail about the exactness of it, but it says we'll be priests and we'll reign with Him. And that means that He'll give us responsibilities in that kingdom. I'm thinking about myself. I don't know what I would be able to do. I don't feel worthy of sitting with Christ and reigning in the kingdom over different areas. But who knows what it might be. In the parable in Luke, it talks about, instead of that, when the talents were being discussed, it said, I'll give you 10 cities and you 5 cities. And who knows, Brother Jerry, you know, he might be king of Raleigh. Who knows what the Lord will give to us? Or each one of you in Christ will have a responsibility. It says you'll reign with Him. Now, it mentioned those who'd been beheaded because of Christ, and we see that going on in the world right now. It's a frightening thing to see that happening, but that's been happening all along. And other passages of Scripture don't say that you have to be beheaded to be one of those. It just says you have to be faithful to Christ. For example, I mentioned 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a trustworthy saying. It says, if we died with Him, died with Him in baptism, raised again in new life. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. It's hard to fathom. how we could be in a position like that. But God can do anything. And it goes on to say in the scriptures that you are worthy. Remember, it talks about the Lamb of God. We were singing, He reigns. You know, He reigns and will reign with Him. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain with your blood. You purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, peoples and nations all over the world, that through the blood of Christ, there are those who have received that free offer of salvation. He said, Lord Jesus, you are King. Come into my life. Change me. Cleanse me. Help me to be filled and born by your Spirit. And it says that he has purchased with his own blood people from every nation, every language, every tribe. And what does it say they're going to do? It says, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Well, I'm going to move on a little bit. That's the role. But I want to talk about what's it going to be like. You know, we're going to be there in that particular role, but not everybody will. Only those who are in Christ will be reigning with Him. But if you're going to be reigning, there are going to be people that you're reigning over. And it talks about survivors, just regular people like we are right now. Before we're changed, when Christ comes back, the Bible says that we'll be caught up in the air and we'll be changed. That we'll be made imperishable, invincible. And we'll be able to serve in that way as kings and reign with Him. I'm just happy to be saved, but that's what the Bible keeps saying, that we'll reign with Him. But who will we reign over and what will it be like? Notice it says, what will not be there? And this is a really important thing. What will not be in the kingdom of God? One thing that will not be there is weeping and crying. In one of the major texts about the kingdom, in Isaiah 65. Remember the other was Isaiah 11. This is Isaiah 65. It says there, beginning, it begins with verse 17. It says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. But it says as it goes on, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. When Christ comes and establishes His kingdom, there's not going to be weeping and crying. It's going to be a time, 1,000 years of joy, of delight. There will be weeping and crying in it no more. There will no longer be injustice. You know, one of the things that bothers people and is a trouble today is the call for justice. You know, that there's injustice. We're not being treated right or fairly. And that kind of injustice is a major problem in our society. But we heard... In Isaiah 11, as it was read, about how that he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. That people will not be judged by superficial things, but by the very reality that's there in the heart. And it says, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. With justice. You know, the world cries out, you know, if God is there, why is there not justice? The Bible says it's coming. That's one of the things that the Bible teaches. People say, well, why do bad things happen in the world? And the Bible says when Christ comes, they're not going to anymore. Now remember, when God created man and woman, He put them in a perfect environment. Everything was perfect. Who blew that? Who disobeyed God? Man. And he brought the judgment of God upon himself. And so mankind has had to pay the price of that sin. But God says, that's not the end of it. I'm coming. And when I come, there will be no more injustice. Not only that, there will be no more hunger. You know, people worry, as they should, about world hunger. But when Christ returns, the book of Amos says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter treading grapes. New wine will drip and flow from all the hills. And I will bring back my exiled people. That, notice, the reaper will overtake, or the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. That the earth will be producing so much food that before they can get it harvested, they've got another team planting. That there's going to be such an abundance of food that there will be no more hunger. People say, well, why does God allow hunger in the world? Well, right now, it's because of the sin of man. If we looked at most of the situations, we can trace it back to greed and other problems like that. Deforestation, difficulties, war. But God says, when I come, there will be no more hunger. What else? There will be no more war. You know, why does God allow war? In this particular book of Isaiah, it says that he will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many people. You know, there are going to be disputes. That's why we need to be there to reign and to judge. But God is going to do it in a way that will settle it in a just way. But he goes on to say they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The weapons of war, swords and spears, will be turned into weapons or tools of agriculture to try to produce all the food that's going to be raised during that time. That there will be no more hunger, and there's no need for weapons of war, because there will be no more war, because the Prince of Peace will be ruling the world. When people say to me, well, why is there hunger in the world? Why is there war? Why is there injustice? I say, just hold on a minute. Peace is coming. And abundance is coming. Freedom is coming. Justice is coming. That the kingdom is going to be a place where all of those things that trouble our world today are gone. And we'll be able to be right in the middle of it. And so some of the things I've said about what's there and what's not there kind of overlap. And so there's no hunger, therefore there's food for all. It talks about the fact that everyone will have a home. And it says they will not labor in vain. You know, a lot of times people work and work, and then somebody takes it away, or something happens, the stock market crashes, and it's all gone. And it says that in those days in Isaiah that they will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. They will be a people blessed by the Lord. He says, before they call, I will answer. I'll be so close to people in those days. If they call on my name before they can even finish their request, they will receive an answer. It says they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them. In other words, work hard and then have it go to somebody else. That won't happen. Everybody will have their own secure home. They'll have all that they need. And it will be a time of blessing for everyone. Not only that, the very nature of the world will be changed. That natural order itself will be at peace. It says in the passage that we heard earlier, and again in Isaiah 65, it says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, that there will be no more of the blood and the claw and the fang of nature as we see it now, but even the natural world will be at peace. It says that dust will, it talks about the serpent in the passage that we read, and it says a child will lead them. What about fishing? How many of you like fishing? Anybody like fishing? I see some hands there. There's going to be fishing there. Ezekiel talks about the fishing, and he says that he saw the temple of God, and that a river was flowing out from that temple. And along the sides of that river, trees were growing, and they were bearing fruit every 30 days. And so there was fruit that was there, delicious fruit along that river. And the leaves of the fruit, it says, are for the healing of the nations. Another thing that will be there is no sickness because of the healing of the nations. And that water will flow into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a salt sea now. And there are no fish in there. It's so salty that you just float in the Dead Sea. I went swimming in the Dead Sea at the place that it's mentioned here in Ezekiel. It says, fishermen will stand along the shore from Ein Gedi to Ein Eglayim. At Ein Gedi, I went swimming, and you could just float along. In fact, there was this lady who was a little heavy, and she got turned over. And she was like, kind of like, you know, one of those fishing bobs. She flipped over and she couldn't change, so we had to rush over and flip her back because she was just bobbing up, just floating in that water. But it's going to change. It's going to become fresh and filled with fish. And it says, fishermen will stand along the shore and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean. It will be a time of unbelievable blessing. 1,000 years. And so the last thing I want to look at quickly is how do we enter the kingdom of God? You know, how will we be there? And I'm just going to quickly mention a few things that Jesus said. He said he was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless." Remember, he began his preaching by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What did he mean? He told Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God, to be in this glorious 1,000-year time, unless they are born of water and the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The only way that we can be in the kingdom is to be born again, born of flesh and the Spirit. We're all born of the flesh, but only by receiving Christ, by trusting in Him as Lord and Savior, does the Spirit come within us and cause us to be born again into a new life. Jesus said in that same book of John, where He talked to Nicodemus a few chapters earlier, He said that Jesus came into the world, but his own rejected Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who did receive Him, how do we receive Him? It says, who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name. They believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He alone is worthy of worship, that He will be there, that His blood on the cross paid for your sins, and that you have asked Him to come and to wash away your sin with that blood. And whoever received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to be the children of God. If you're a child of God, that means you're born of God. You're born again. Paul said, I tell you, brothers, that flesh and blood, just the way we're born the first time, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He He says, I tell you a mystery. We won't all sleep. We'll be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When Christ returns and the trumpet is blown, it says, we will be changed. And our perishable bodies will become imperishable, invincible, incorruptible, and we'll be with Christ forever. Death will be swallowed up by victory, and we will reign with Him. Not just the 1,000 years we'll reign during that time, but we'll be with Him forever. When you think about the kingdom, no wonder that was what Jesus talked about all the time as He was looking, because He wants everybody to be in the kingdom. That's why we have mission trips. That's why you're going to Charleston and why we have missionaries all over the world, so that people can be born again in Christ, that they can receive Him as Lord, that they can be in the kingdom. And that is the only hope we have. The scriptures that say that those who aren't in the kingdom will be left aside. As we think about those four things, you know, what is the kingdom? That it's where the king is, and that's in when he comes back to reign 1,000 years, that's where he'll be. What's our role? Bible strangely says we'll be reigning with him. We know we don't deserve that or even know how to do that. But God can handle it. And we'll see what will it be like. There'll be no hunger. There'll be no more weeping or crying. There'll be no injustice. There'll be no war. But it will be a time of rejoicing and delight. And how do we enter? Jesus said, you must be born again. Let's bow together. Dear Heavenly Father, we